I wonder where you would, if you could be anywhere right now, where would you be? By the way, no wrong answers, no trick question. It's a legitimate to wish you could be on a beach somewhere or scaling the heights of a mountain or visiting family or that you've not seen for some time, soaking up the atmosphere at a music festival or being among fans in Gelsenkirchen for the England game this afternoon. All of those have a legitimacy to them. So picture that in your mind. Look at the scene, picture the scene, drink it in. As you have coffee later, might make for some interesting conversation. I want you to be thinking like that, because in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, we have a picture of what is, I hope we'll see, a remarkable scene. And my hope in our time this morning is to excite you about this scene, and also for you to realize that the wonder of this, Nehemiah 8, is not so remote to you and I as we might feel as we open up Nehemiah 8 and read it. You see, my guess is that if you were given some proper time to think about where you might go, as I asked that question, where would you like to be right now? It was a place where perhaps troubles could be left far behind. And perhaps your heart would know joy, refreshment. And I want you to notice, as we look at this scene, that joy, refreshment, renewal are the intended outworking of what we read of in Nehemiah chapter 8. Did you notice that emphasis as we read the passage, as Maddie read it to us? Do not grieve today. Instead, verse 10, we looked at the children. Nehemiah says to the people, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing to prepare. This day is holy to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This has the feel, does it? To be there must have had the feel of relief, release, renewal, burdens being taken off. This is a day of refreshment. Now, I'm guessing speaking to more than one person who's come to church this morning wearied, burdened, tired, maybe more, hurting, anxious, feeling broken. And just imagine being in a place where what you experience resulted in going home with renewed joy, renewed hope. Doesn't it make you a little bit curious about what is going on here? Friends, the country is going into a general election this week. Chatting to people of various political persuasions, I have yet to meet someone who is truly excited about what might happen when we wake up on Friday morning. For the average voter with no strong political ties, whatever the result, they are not anticipating Friday to be a day of celebration. Rather, how telling the reaction when one audience member said at one of the TV debates to loud applause, are you two really the best we've got to be next Prime Minister? We are a country in many ways in need of renewal. Not meaning to be political in any sense there, but just we are a country who needs revival, refreshment. And the picture before us here speaks of that refreshment, renewal. And the secret, look at verse 12. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. These people heard a message that day and understood a message that gave relief, gave renewal, made happy. In a nutshell, that message, well, I think Nehemiah sums it up for us in verse 10, the joy of the Lord to know and to understand that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where is your strength this morning? Is it your health? There will be those here who know for certain that is not their strength. And it won't be yours forever. Is it your finances? There will be those here for whom that is not a strength, that is a deep worry. And there will be others here who can say, possibly from experience, that money's arm is too short to save from the real problems of your life. Your wisdom, your ability to always make the right choices with friends and opportunities, is that truly a source of joy and strength that the reminder of is a cause for celebration? But this news, you see, the joy, the deep happiness of the Lord God as your strength is gospel, good news, celebratory news. Then all the people, verse 12, went away to eat and drink, to send food portions and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. And the focus of this chapter is on the how. How were those words made known to them? How did they understand and the effects that followed? Where did these words come from? How were they received? It's there, isn't it? Verse 1, all the people came together in one square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. How did they hear such tidings of comfort and joy that they go home and gladness and happiness overtake them? The people gathered, they call Ezra, and they said, bring the book. Bring the book. Where would you like to be right now? I hope that you are seeing that scene, not so remote from us as it might first appear, and that your heart is beginning to say, oh, that those words might be made known to me, might be made known to me again, that I might understand them afresh, that I might know in my heart that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Friends, God builds, He renews, He refreshes, He remakes His people through His word. That is the message of this chapter. This chapter is here in our Bibles to remind us that when we hear those words of the Lord Jesus that we love, those sweet words, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we sit there and hear those words from the Lord Jesus and we say, yeah, I need that. I long for that. How do I have that? How does that happen? How do I receive the yoke that is light? Functionally, practically, what does it look like? God builds, renews, refreshes, and remakes His people through this book and through the gathering of His people under this book. So let's see this morning, three steps, help us to understand that and grasp that and feel that afresh, I hope, the elements of this gathering, the experience of this gathering, the effects of this gathering. And so, none of us neglect this gathering. So, the elements of this gathering. The book of Nehemiah is famous, isn't it? If we ask those who know a little bit about the Bible, about Nehemiah, they know it to be about the building of the walls of Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. But as I hope you've seen already, we're seeing that is just the start. The first part is this building of the walls. But God, even in a greater way, is also restoring His people in this book. We saw that last time. The wall's completed. God puts it on Nehemiah's heart, doesn't He? To gather the people, to register them. That those that came up from exile were gathered just as God promised to, a record of. And here in verse 1, the people come together and I want us to see that what unfolds is not a one-off. Not unusual in that sense, but programmatic for how God continues to refresh and restore His people. You see, just glance at the elements. The people come together. They find a preacher, a teacher, Ezra in this case. He stands on a platform designed so that the whole gathering can see him, but the focus is not on him, what he has to say. No, verse 1, the people, they say to Ezra, bring the book. The book of the law of Moses, and he reads from the book of the law, the scriptures, their Bible in that day. He reads it aloud, verse 3, from daybreak to noon. The people listened, and the book of the law is read, and then look, verse 8, then it's made clear, the meaning given so that everyone could understand. People gather, the scriptures are read and explained so that all may understand. So they go home renewed, refreshed, rejoicing in God. What we witness in this chapter is a pattern which is repeated and commanded in the New Testament. Remember the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit poured out Peter's sermon. Many there turn in repentance to Christ, baptized, added to the number of the church. Then remember what we read of, how that group of believers gather together and devoted themselves, Luke tells us, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. Gathered together, the apostles teach the word of Christ. Paul exhorts Timothy, a young minister, doesn't he? In his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, what does he say? Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to teaching. This must be your priority, Timothy. Then in a second letter to Timothy, as he comes to the end of his life, we find Paul again exhorting Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, what does he say? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and care. This same idea, gather the people, preach the word. And then beyond the pages of the New Testament and the writings of the early church, we discover how this practice continued. Listen to Justin Martyr, who writes about 100 years after Christ ascended. Listen to this. Writes about weekly worship of Christians. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place. And the memoirs of the apostles, what's that? The New Testament. Or the writings of the prophets, what's that? The Old Testament. Are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we rise together and pray. He goes on to talk about the breaking of bread. You see this pattern? And here we are on the first day of the week. A group of people gathered, a platform so that everyone can see the one speaking and the book. The Bible is read and explained in order that all might understand. Do you see the elements in our practices? Same are foregrounded in Nehemiah chapter 8. Those same things exhorted by the New Testament, the pattern of the church down the centuries, these are things we should be about and we should care about. In fact, friends, the writer to the Hebrews exhorts believers not to neglect this. Hebrews 10, verse 25, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer says some may develop the habit, thinking they can come occasionally, but don't get into that. Gather. Remember the exhortation, Psalm 1? Blessed is the one that does not walk in the step of the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. And it describes such a person as a tree planted by streams of living water, yielding its fruit in season, leaves that never wither. And then there's another picture of the chaff blown here and there. So which one do you want for your life? Want to be the tree? Or do you want to be the chaff blown here and there by this deceitful world? Thank you. Do not neglect this, therefore. I trust the list of reasons you miss this meeting is extremely short. Friends, back in Nehemiah 8, do you notice they came together as one? And then verse 2, who's there? Men and women and all who were able to understand. This is what we do as the people of God. We meet together and everyone should be there. This is not something just for those keen to have a little bit more Bible knowledge. No, everyone. Friends, I'm so grateful for those who volunteer to help our children know and understand the Bible through the different classes on a Sunday morning. That's right and appropriate. But let's also be clear and have this in mind, that for each of those children, we long and are aiming that at the right time, they might join us in this room at this time. Because it's clear from the Bible, isn't it, that there is a value, a great value for all of us in this. Let's be clear. We are not doing God a favor this morning as we gather as a church. No, God builds, renews, refreshes, remakes his people by gathering his people together to sit under his word. I hope that's your conviction. These people, they recognize this, don't they? They don't come to Nehemiah or ask him or Ezra to just share some blessed thoughts as they start afresh in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. They don't ask Ezra to share his opinions on the politics of the region and how things, uncertain things might be in the future, or ways to live in order to have the easiest and quietest life possible. No, Ezra, bring the book. Not that worried what you think, Ezra. You bring the book and explain that to us. Written centuries earlier, Moses' day. Help us to understand that because, notice it, verse 2, the Lord commanded this for his people. This is the book the Lord God commanded for his people. And notice, friends, end of verse 3, all the people listened attentively. It literally brings the people to their feet because this book is God-breathed. It is divine authority from our Maker and Redeemer, given for our blessing, the building up of God's people. Do you remember those words in Deuteronomy 29:29? The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed by God belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. That is the conviction of these people. The things revealed, given to us by God, that we may live under the blessing of his law, of his rule. And Christ, of course, today. It's the people's conviction. Is it our conviction? Do you believe that the book in your hands that we open every Sunday together to read from and understand is God's word, altogether trustworthy and true? The revelation of God through his infallible and inerrant word belongs to us, his people, sufficient for all matters of faith and practice. Do you believe that as it is read and explained, it not only declares objective truth, but by God's power, I hope you've had the experience of this, by God's power, his spirit works in us, it opens us up, it deals with us, it convicts us, it humbles us, it leads us to confession of sin, but also to know the joy of sins forgiven, hearts cleansed, and God smile and gaze upon us because of Jesus, who is the one, of course, of whom this word ultimately reveals. It draws us out in worship and praise, just as the people here. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book, all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You see, there is a sense of expectancy from these people. They come as one. They ask for the book of the Lord to be read. They listen attentively and with humility. Their posture is one of worship. Friends, expectant faith is the soil in which God's word bears fruit in our lives. Expectant faith. That God gets something done. When I open this book and I sit underneath it, and I pray, Lord, help us to understand this. And we must ask ourselves, do we have that sense of expectancy? That we need what is in this book. We trust that as it's opened and it's faithfully explained, so God is at work shaping, renewing his people. So how do you come? How do you prepare for coming to church on Sunday? With expectancy? Here in Nehemiah 8, God is about the work of renewing his people, and he does that through his word. And so do you make the gathering of God's people in the local church Sunday of highest priority? These elements, God's people gathered with expectant hearts to hear and understand God's word, is the means by which his people are renewed and reshaped. Let's see how that happens. Secondly, let's look at the experience of this gathering. Why do we need to hear God's word explained? We see it modeled for us here in Nehemiah chapter 8. But think about the why question. At Wayfinders Kids Group on Monday night, we were learning the next part of the catechism. Question 14 asks, where do we learn to love and obey God? And we might add as well, and learn of his love and care for us. And the answer is, in the Bible alone. In the Bible alone. Friends, consider where we would be without this book. How do you discern what is true and what is not true in this world without this book? How do you test the feelings in your heart, righteous or unrighteous, without this book? How would you know hope in the face of death without this book? How do you know what love really looks like without the revelation of the God who is love in the pages of this book? See, for a moment, just consider these people. They settled in towns around Jerusalem. The walls were built, but not without danger and threat from their enemies. We know there was still much work to do in the city. Here were a people so aware of the brokenness of life, the brokenness of their own hearts. They know they need this book. Ezra, bring the book. Despite the fact it's this very nation's rejection of what was in that book and what it commands that brought calamity upon them. The fact is not lost on this people, is it? As the book of the law is read, they're clearly moved. Verse 9, the people wept. They listened to the words of the law. Verse 11, we're told the Levites needed to calm the people down. These people are broken with shame. And yet it's fascinating the way Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites minister to them. It is clear they want the people to grasp two things. I wonder if you noticed them. As we read, two things about this day that at first sight might seem in tension with one another. You see, firstly, they want the people to grasp, don't they, that this is a holy thing, a holy day, stated in verse 9, in verse 10, verse 11, tells us they were keen that this was understood. This is a holy day. In other words, the gathering of God's people to hear and understand God's word is of God. It's holy. Yeah? Now think about that. The people have orchestrated this themselves in one sense, haven't they? They've gone to Ezra, bring the book. And Ezra and Nehemiah say, this is holy. This day is holy. It belongs to him. He's at work. God is present as his word is taught. And given the people's history, we might assume that grief is the right response. As the holy God speaks to a sinful, broken people, as God's word exposes their hearts, it causes mourning, and yet that is not to be the lasting experience, the last word. Rather, sorrow should be turned to laughing. That's the second thing that needs to be emphasized, isn't it? Do not grieve. Do not grieve. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. You see, the reading of the law, at least in this case, is not designed to bring condemnation, but joy. Because what is the primary message of the books of Moses? It's about the happy, joyful commitment of God towards his people. The joy of the Lord is your strength, not your ability to keep the Ten Commandments. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The God who loved his people not because they were more respectable than the other nations, more naturally moral or generous, but simply that the compassionate God has set his love upon them, as Moses told the people back in his day himself. The invitation of the triune God that there be nothing that comes between relationship with him and them. The holy God was drawing near that the good news of his steadfast love might be known and felt. Does this require repentance? Yes, we'll see that, particularly next week in chapter 9. But the love of God is the trigger for repentance. Do you remember Jesus looking up at Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in the sycamore tree? I must stay at your house today, Jesus says. Zacchaeus didn't come to Jesus, says, Jesus, I've cleaned up my life now. Now can we have some dinner together? It's not the way it worked, was it? It's the hospitality of God to broken and sinful people. The joy of the Lord in restoring sinners that leads Zacchaeus to say, Lord, here now I give half my possessions to the poor. Just so here, the experience of this gathering was a reminder and a reveling in the grace of God. The holy God has drawn near not to bring misery, friends, but joy. And so this day is to be a day of celebration, the best of days, the best food, verse 10. Enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. It was to be a day of generosity and hospitality. Send some of those who have nothing prepared. This was a spontaneous food bank set up because of the joy of the Lord. Why? Because your God is generous, a happy God who does not treat sinners as they deserve. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Friends, the gathering of a Sunday of the people of God should be a day where we remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We live in a fallen world. Many things are broken. Many things we manage to ruin. Things fall apart. People let us down. We are prone to failure and foolishness. But here is a God who is in his very being happiness. It is fundamental to who he is as the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfectly satisfied in who he is, overflowing with happiness, and who purposes for us to know his joy. His holiness and beauty draws us as he opens our eyes to see him, to understand that God really delights in his people. This rabble in Jerusalem that God has brought up from exile. We're not to think that God simply tolerated them so that God could be good to his word. God does not simply tolerate you, Christian, so to be good to his promises. No, God delights in his people. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God has delighted in setting his love upon his people, and he continues to delight in that. That is to be our strength. We can, for differing reasons, think that God no longer cares or is continually angry with us. Is that why the people wept as they listened to the words of the law? They knew they were sinners. They knew they were nothing special. But no, to these people, ravaged by war, weakened by insecurities, and constantly reminded of their own fragility, to these people, so much like us, Nehemiah tells them, listen, listen, and understand, from God's word, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this is where we find our strength for life, for pain, for trial, for our marriages, for our child raising, for our ministry and witness, for everything. The strength we need for this life is found in the essential joy of God. And so through our gathering, we should experience the joy of the Lord. Yes, we come needing to confess sin, but we should come, shouldn't we, to the foot of the cross with our sin and there see the sinless one who became sin for us and hear his words, "It is finished." The God who for the joy set before him, Hebrews tells us, endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and his word made known to us, and we understanding it, we are to consider him the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we will not grow weary or lose heart. Instead, the joy of the Lord, our strength. Friends, make Sundays particularly a day when you feel this joy, the joy of the Lord. I trust that Sunday is not about how to fit this gathering at church around everything else. That's not the way to do this day. The way to do this day is to center Sunday on the joy that is ours in Christ. It's God's gift to us. Made known to us, we gather to know God through his word. So eat well on Sundays. No rest. Make it a day of generosity. Plan for it to be the best day of your week. Because together we purpose to be reminded Sunday by Sunday that the joy of the Lord is the strength of sinners like us. Thirdly, very briefly, the effect of this gathering. The effect of this gathering. What's the effect? Well, I know that you know that however good Sundays are, Sunday is followed by Monday, and Monday can be hard. Back to the grind. Living with the same old problems, same temptations, same struggles. And the same is true for these people. As we said moments ago, these people carried sorrows of exile, lived amidst uncertainty, many fears, the knowledge of their own propensity in their hearts to wander from God themselves. But Monday comes for these people, and there is still a sense of attentiveness, and notice, not just the priests and the Levites and Ezra, but brothers and sisters, see this verse 13, the heads of families carry the momentum of the day's previous gathering forward. Listen, church, you need more than a pastor and elders for the impact of our gathering together to have a lasting effect on our lives. Heads of families, it's on you too. So men, are you moved to join the gospel? Does it make your heart sing? This renewed attentiveness to be a people shaped by God's word results in humble obedience. They found written in the law, verse 14, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. You see, by the Lord's providence, it was the seventh month. And the reading of the law instructs the people to celebrate in the second month the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, which I think is very interesting for us. You see, the festival was, it was the festival that kind of recounted the wilderness wanderings and God's sustaining hand on the people as they journeyed between Egypt and the days of Joshua when God gave them the land. In other words, the first move of discovering the joy of the Lord is their strength through their gathering together and sitting under God's word takes them back to the wilderness wanderings of their ancestors. It situates them in the now and not yet of God's promises, of knowing God's redemptive power in their life, and yet living amidst the uneasy discomfort and uncertainty of not yet being in the land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 17 tells us, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And I think that's not just saying they didn't celebrate it in between those times. I think it's telling to us they didn't celebrate it like this. In other words, they didn't sell it knowing that they were still awaiting God's great fulfillment of his promises. He loved them. The joy of the Lord was their strength. But Monday was hard and there were things to deal with, but their hope remained in God, who, just as he saw his people through the wilderness, so that their shoes didn't wear out and they had food in their bellies, so too he would get this people for the place he longs for them to be, and he will get you home to be with him. So too our Sundays. Pray for this week by week, that Sunday would be for all of us spiritual food that enables us to live in humble obedience amidst the wilderness wanderings of our lives, individually, corporately, that our testimony might be, you and I, as we walk through hard things, and some of you have very specific things on your minds this morning, but by Sunday, we are given courage, because the Lord is our strength, to keep walking well. Oh, that that might be our testimony. Things have been hard, but the joy of the Lord has been my strength. He has, and he will sustain us. He will get us home to a greater place than the verge of Jordan, back in the Old Testament. So friends, can you see? Do not neglect this, us. Do not be complacent. Gather humbly, prayerfully. Oh, that God would speak Sunday by Sunday, eagerly, that God might renew and refresh and remake us by his word for our glory, for his glory and our good. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.